If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me tonight? Matthew is one of those books that we are probably more familiar with of the Gospels. The four Gospels tend to be the more commonly read of Christians, and I've read through Matthew many times, and last week, I got to this passage in chapter 13, and tonight I'm going to take you guys through what God took me through last week when I came across this passage, and the questions that the Lord addressed in my heart, I want us to address, allow Him to address in our hearts tonight as well. So we're going to read verse 44 and through 46. We'll begin. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's begin this evening with prayer. Lord, God, I confess that there is so much of your word, Lord, that I just read over, God, because I don't desire, Lord, to let it speak to my heart, God. And Father, I thank you that your word is so true, Lord. Your word has the power within itself, God, to alter our lives, Lord, to change our perceptions of life, God. Father, we all have come in here with many troubles, Lord, with many sins, God, with many burdens, Lord, that, Father, we just refuse to give to you, Lord. So, God, I just pray tonight, Lord, as we adventure through this section of words that you spoke from your very mouth, God, Father, that we would be changed, Lord, that you would heal our hurts, God. You would give us a passion, God, that we've never experienced before, Lord. God, that you would open up our hearts, Lord, and open up our eyes, God, that you would allow us to be ever hearing and ever perceiving, Lord. So, God, as we just submit ourselves, Lord, submit our minds, God, submit our thoughts to you tonight, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reign in here, God, with authority. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. As I was reading through this, the Lord, the very first question God asked me is, Josh, what is your heart's reaction to this passage? What is my heart's reaction when I hear the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field? And when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I used to read over that many times and just think, that's pretty cool, these guys. Man, they're those passionate Christians we see, you know, those missionary types that sell everything and go live in some third world country. But it's much more than that. Does this passage bring excitement to the pursuit of finding something that is worth giving everything for? See, we see people often in society with passions like this, and they stick out. You see someone very passionate about something, and it doesn't necessarily have to be about the Lord. It can be about sports. Their whole life is consumed with this passion. This passion is the very thing that drives them. They give up time with family for this passion. They give up their money for this passion. They work, and they work hard. They give up, a lot of times, their bodies for this passion. And yet, what is our passion as Christians? We're all passionate about something, so what is that passion? Do we have something in our life that's worth selling everything we have to go pursue? And if we do, then what is that? My prayer tonight is that we will all, including myself, leave here so changed and so renewed with a passion, the passion of Christ's heart in us. A passion for something so much greater than our lives that we just count our daily lives as nothing, as loss. Because this passion is the passion of Jesus. This passion is the passion of Jesus, who is living in each one of us who have asked him to lord and reign in our life. That we have submitted ourselves to the supremacy of Christ. And with that, we should have passion. Have you found the treasure that's worth giving up? Even worth giving up pleasure and comfort for? Is your Christian life something that you're willing to give up pleasure and comfort for? To experience something joyful in sacrifice. See, it's easy for us to serve when it's convenient. It's easy for us to sacrifice time when it's easy to sacrifice. But I mean something really sacrificial, something that is the most inconvenient time in our life, and we give it up for the sake of Christ. And we don't just do that with our head hung low, but we give it up with joy. Because that's what these men did when they found this treasure. Luke 8:10 says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to us." We have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we understand everything about heaven? We know what colors are going to be in heaven? That's a trippy thought. Don't think too hard on it because you'll be thinking all night. Do we understand exactly where angels sit? Do we understand really where heaven is? I mean, this is apparently what Jesus is talking about. Said the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to us. But yet we don't understand heaven. So is it possible that this kingdom that he's talking about is something more than a place? It's more than just heaven. And as we see in this passage tonight, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So as Christians, have we found what heaven looks like? Do we understand the mystery of heaven? I don't. I don't have a clue of what color is going to be in heaven, or multiple colors, or if any. So what does it mean? Why would Christ give us this if he didn't want us to experience it? Why would Christ give us the secrets of the kingdom of his Father if he wanted us to stay focused on this life? There's something more. And I fear that much of the church today has become a group of Christian hedonists where we view Christ as being a great guy. We view Christ as being superb, top-notch guy. And as long as he's willing to help us in our plan with life and save us from hell, why not? Why not? There's two questions we have to address within ourselves, and Christ addressed these in my life last week. Do we truly love following Jesus? Okay? When God asked me this, it took me for surprise because I sat there and go, well, of course I do, Lord. I'm a teacher of your word. Of course I love following you. And I didn't even think about it. But then he asked me again, and he made me stop and think about, Josh, do you love following me? Or am I just a burden on your plans, Josh? Am I just a burden on your life and the plans that you have for your own life? Until I help you get through your own plans? Or do I love following Jesus wherever he leads? Am I willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, wherever that might be? Do I love enough to be honored to die for his name and do it with joy? This isn't the example we see in Matthew 13:44-46. These guys, Jesus was not a burden to these guys. This kingdom that they found, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven that they found, was not a burden to their life by any means. A person who is willing to sell everything they have is not going to view Jesus as a burden on their life. So a question, does Jesus burden your life? Is Jesus a burden to my plans? Now, we might all be saved here, maybe not. But in any case, saved or unsaved, what is our pleasure and fulfillment in? Is it in the things that we've captured around us? And I don't mean just materialistic things, I mean families. Is our sole identity in our families? Is it in the things that we've acquired? Is it in our desires, in our selfishness? Is it in fun or retirement? Or maybe we only pursue life to have ease in it. No matter what it takes, we are going to work as hard as we can all of our life to enjoy maybe 5 years of our retirement, if there's any left. What about sports or teaching? That's what God asked me. Is where does teaching sit in my life? What is my fulfillment in teaching? Is my fulfillment in being a teacher of God's word? Now, are these things bad? No. None of them are bad within themselves. God called me to be a teacher of his word. That is not bad. But if I'm doing it for the mere pleasure of teaching, it's sin. If we're living for the mere pleasure of life, it is sin. So what else are we supposed to live for? My pleasure in teaching, honestly, I find much more enjoyment in getting to prepare a message and watch God just bring out scripture and reveal it and give me just the insight into his amazing wisdom. I mean, it's incredible to read through God's word and have him reveal stuff that is so far beyond anything I could have ever even dreamed or made up. And yet it's real. But my pleasure in teaching is found in the opportunity to convince each one of you guys that what Jesus has showed me, even in this passage tonight, that there is a kingdom that is worth giving everything up. Everything. And I say that with the hopes that as I value my family most on this earth, that if God were to take them away, he would still be the fulfillment in my life. I want you guys to be convinced that if you're able to sell everything you have, and I don't mean materialistic, unless God's leading you to do that, but I mean your desires, your passions. Get rid of it to gain Christ, to gain this treasure. We all want something real. We crave reality. Now, I know many of you young people would say, well, no, I crave the new PS3 game. NFL 2012, even though they come out before the year's even here. And we want these things. We like these games like Call of Duty and these war movies because it brings us out of reality and into this fantasy world. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with playing games. There's nothing wrong with watching movies. But when you still lay your head down on your pillow at night, you want reality. You want something that's real, something that's tangible, something that could actually change your life. That's why people despise religion, because religion does nothing. It does not change us. It imprisons us. But Christ gives freedom. I think the reality movement, Ken's son is the worship leader at a church down in LA called Reality, and they have a couple church plants. And just thinking about the name Reality is, I mean, for me, that's probably one of the greatest mission statements for a church body that I've ever heard. Just reality. Because what is God's whole purpose in bringing us to his son? What is God's whole purpose in revealing truth into our lives? Is to give us reality of life. And the reality of life is that there were two men who found a treasure, who found something that was worth everything they had collected. Every bit of life they had, they went out and sold it just to have this treasure. There's a reality here that I want us to grasp onto. We have one life to live. One life. I'm only 27. And I already feel like life is just flying by. It's crazy. I never thought I'd feel this in my 20s. I used to look at my parents or other older people and be like, oh, you guys just missed out on life. But man, I'm 27. I'm like, oh, okay, life, slow down a little bit. You get one life to live. Do you want to spend that living in an illusion? Do I want to get to where if I even make it to my deathbed, I'm laying there and I just pray, God, I wish I had seen this when I was 27. I wish I had seen the fullness of the greatness of your kingdom when I was young, so that I didn't spend my whole life living in this illusion that reality would have been brought to my attention at a young age. Mark 4:10 says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. I do not want to be someone who God speaks into my life and I just hear it. It's just in this ear and right out the other. I want it to transform my life. I want to experience the fact that this word is living and active. I want it to be active in my life. I don't want to get to my deathbed and wish, oh man, I wish I had done something with my life. I wish I had understood the great mysteries of God. But yet we refuse it. We refuse when we read over passages, when I read over this passage many, many times, and I just pass it on by like, oh, well, Jesus said it, yeah, but it's not the real important part. It's not the real important part of the gospel. And yet last week, God just stopped me. I mean, it's like God was a freight train, and he just right at me. I was not reading any further than that, and I was captivated by this passage. That, wow, there is something that is worth giving up everything for, and I want to know that. I want to have that passion inside me that is fully convinced that the kingdom of heaven is actually worth giving up everything for, including my wife and son, including my family. James 1:22 through 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives what? Freedom. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the more God reveals to me, the more reality God reveals to me in my life, the freer I am in this life. That when God reveals a reality that he is everything and I don't need to hold on to this life because I have him, that I am freed. I am freed from the bondage of trying to do everything I can to protect my possessions and my family and everything. I just, arms open wide, and I just let God run my life. I just submit to God. And it's freeing. Don't just be hearers and doers of the word. I don't teach because it's comfortable to be up here. I can't even tell you the amount of discomfort that comes from standing up here and putting yourself out on such an open platform to be ridiculed, to be made fun of, to slip up and say something you're going to regret for the rest of your life. It's not a comfort thing to sit up here. And if I wasn't fully convinced of this passage, then I wouldn't be teaching it. But I want you guys to understand that God has revealed truth into my life. And I want you guys to see the truth of God's word, because it's freeing. It's so freeing. So you might say, okay, I want to be a doer then. We know what the Bible says, and I don't just want to listen to the word anymore. So what is the kingdom of heaven? And how do we get it? What is that? I mean, really, if we ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of heaven? I never really thought about it before last week. I just thought, oh, the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven. It's all the cool stuff in heaven. All the colors and all that kind of stuff. But it's not. Paul answers this in Romans 14:17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now we see two important statements made through this verse. One is that the kingdom of God is not mainly a realm or place, but rather a rule and sovereignty. It's not a place, but it's God's rule and sovereignty in the world. The second thing we see is that the kingdom of God comes in power anytime unbelief and unrighteousness are overcome by salvation. Because after that, then comes peace and joy that Paul talks about. Think about when Jesus was teaching his disciples in Matthew 6. How did he teach them to pray? He said, your kingdom come. What does that mean? Does that mean we're to pray, Lord, your kingdom come? I guess you bring heaven down with you when you return someday. yeah, if you want to do that, Lord, your kingdom come. What does that mean? What does your kingdom come? What did Jesus say right after that? He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a kingdom that's not a place, but of rule and sovereignty over our lives. God, let your sovereignty reign in my life on earth. Let God's complete sovereignty, the sovereignty that he has complete control in heaven, and let that be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. This will being done. The sovereignty of God encompassing our lives with his rule and reign. See, God has ultimate control in heaven and earth. However, he gives us the free will to make certain choices on earth. The question is not whether that's true or not, because we have free choices on earth. The question is, are we going to be, as children of God, are we going to be submitted to God's desires, to God's rule for us, the plan that God has for our lives? Or are we just going to be Christians who say, we believe in Jesus, but Jesus, you need to be in my plans. You need to be in my business plan. You need to be in the plan I have for a family. Or are we going to submit to the reign of God? I want to focus on verse 44 tonight. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So what's the focus on in this verse? Is it what the field really means? What's the field mean in this? Ooh, let's find out. No, it's not. It's on the value of the kingdom that these guys found. It's on the value of the treasure, not that it was to be bought, because we know we cannot buy God's kingdom. We know that through the examples of the Pharisees and through religion. We cannot buy God's kingdom. So the focus is on the value of that kingdom. Parables are not always given for details, but rather for a main point. There's a main point to this parable. And it doesn't mean that the kingdom can be bought. As a matter of fact, I say this because in Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the bankrupt people of this life, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Can poor people buy things? Can bankrupt people buy things? Absolutely not. So it's the poor in spirit that God gives his kingdom to. We see it in Matthew 10:8. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's not about buying anything. It's about allowing God to impose his kingdom on us. It's about the value of having God rule over us and everything else. And it's not, when we stop and think logically about it, when we think, step out of our own worlds and out of all of our circumstances and troubles and say, God, what is the reality of you? What is the truth about you? It's not hard to see why this treasure is so valuable to these guys. Think about it. God is omnipotent. He's all wise, ruling over all things. Not a single bird falls dead without God giving permission. Not a single bird. So when we stop and think about the reality, we say, God, you are ultimately sovereign over this earth. You are sovereign over everything that you bring into my life, over every trial, every circumstance, everything. You are sovereign, God. You are sovereign in every disease that comes upon my body. You have allowed. And then on top of that, we see in the end that he comes to destroy evil. Now, I want to trust a God that can destroy that. I want to have a passion and a willingness to give up anything to see the will of that creator, of that king, of that God, of that sovereignty rule over my life. So the reality, whether we want to believe it or not, the reality and truth is that this treasure, this kingdom, is indeed treasure. And it's treasure just not in a way that we kind of say, that's a little valuable. I'll take that along with my life. No, this treasure is more valuable than anything we'll ever attain here on earth. but do we really see it as a treasure? And I'll be honest with you. I love Jesus. I love following Jesus. I really do. I got to reflect after God just asked me that, and I just got to reflect on, Lord, I really do love following you. I was walking with my wife the other day, and we were just talking about, you know, the prosperity aspect of the gospel. And, you know, it's not that I'm opposed to being rich, and it's not that I'm for being poor. But as we were talking, I just realized that, you know, I don't care if I'm rich, but I don't care if I'm poor. Whatever circumstance God brings into my life, I want my life to be a testimony to the truth of God's word. And so if it means that I'm rich, then I'm going to be the rich guy who could care less about his riches because I have something far richer. And if it's going to be poor all my life, then I'm going to be a poor guy testifying to the fact that you don't need riches to be fulfilled in this life. I don't want to care about those things. Don't settle for this life. I do not want to settle for this. I don't want to settle for sickness. I don't want to settle for stress. I don't want to settle for worry. We're fools to do that. We're complete fools to settle for something so short. Such a wisp, just whoo, gone. And yet so many of us will live our life to settle for this. 44, the last part of 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. Some interpret this parable as we're the treasure that Christ sold everything for. And so like the man in the field and then also the merchant represents poor and rich people. I don't agree with that interpretation of it because Jesus wasn't poor before he gave himself up for us. It doesn't make sense when we really focus on the details. Also, the fact that Jesus spoke of his dissension clearly outside the parables and then gives that same explanation in a parable doesn't make sense either. However, Jesus did understand exactly what he spoke. He saw the treasure in his fullness. Now think about before Jesus ascended, where was he? He's with the Father. So Jesus saw the treasure that we were missing out on. A question often asked that I've always asked myself is, God, why? Why? What did you see in me that would make you want to send your son? What did you see in any of us? And the common answer is he saw love and he saw so much potential and he saw treasure in you. He saw the potential of what you really could be. That's not true. He saw wrath. He saw his own wrath being poured out on the very creation that he loves. So what he saw in us was wrath. And when I stop and think about that, I think, man, isn't there something greater? I mean, how could Jesus, what a loving Lord we have that a son of the Father, of the Most High, could look and see the fullness of the kingdom of God and say, I want you guys to have this so bad. I want you to experience this life as I'm experiencing it with my Father. And I will give up my life so that you can do that. But it takes one thing for you to give up your life. And this is where it brings us back to this passage, that is there something that Jesus saw that we should be seeing too that's worth giving up our lives for? Again, the parables are not always given for details. The point here is not that the kingdom is bought, but that if it costs you everything you have, yeah, it's worth it. Not that Jesus is going to make you give up your families and give up your jobs and your careers and your friends, everything, just for the sake of being miserable. But the fact that if he did ask you to give up everything, it's still worth it. It's still worth it. What do you think drives someone like Paul to be so insane and so reckless with his life for the sake of the gospel? What is it that made Paul act that way? Was it that Paul found this treasure also? Was it that Paul was so heavenly focused and so focused on God's kingdom that he's like, I don't care. For me to live is Christ. Great. To die, gain. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm living in God's will. God's kingdom is coming on my life now. And if I die, I'll be praising God forever. I'll be up with him. It's the same. And that's the kind of life I want to live. That's the passion I want to have in my life for Jesus. Notice two things. That the man sold everything he had. He didn't have one foot in and one foot out with the Lord, with this treasure that he found. He didn't say, well, I'll get rid of some of the things and buy this. No, I'll get rid of everything. It doesn't matter. I need to focus on this. And what's the second thing we see that he did? He did it with joy. It says he, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's why I asked you at the beginning, is your life with Jesus a burden on you? Because that's not what Jesus wants. The joy in Greek is apakaros. It means intense joy and happiness. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is the most, it should be the most intensely joyous trade-off you've ever experienced in your life. Should be better than the great eBay deals we get. But yet, how many of us are more joyful about a deal we get on eBay than following Jesus in our life? Because Jesus intended it to be joyful. The same word, apakaros, or joy, is used in John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy, my intense happiness may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, that the happiness in you will be completely fulfilled. That's exactly what these guys experienced. They experienced something so fulfilling to their life that everything they had ever experienced in their life was counted loss for the sake of this treasure, for the sake of God's will being done in their life. They joyfully gave it up. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's been times that Jesus has really interfered with my plans. My plans to be selfish. My plans to gain fame or gain whatever it is you can think of. And Jesus interferes with that. But I'm learning to be joyful about it. I'm learning to be joyful that God cares enough to interfere in my life. James 1:2, he says, consider it pure joy, the same joy, apakaros, my brothers, when you face various trials. But how? Does that mean that we're supposed to just shrug off the circumstances in our life, shrug off the deaths in our life, or the marital problems, or the rebellious kids, or the angry parents, or the loss of a job? Just, no big deal. I'm really happy about it. Oh my gosh, I'm not happy. But I'm a Christian. I'm happy, brothers. Praise Jesus. No, how? How are we supposed to be happy? How are we supposed to find an intense joy when we come into various trials? Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18 says, you say I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, before we go on to 18, this is the truth about humanity. This is the truth about us. Now, we don't have to believe it, but this is the truth. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, how does that match up? How does that have anything to do with trials? Well, we're going to go to Paul. And in Philippians 3:7, Paul took this counsel very seriously. He says, whatever I gained, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, we need to remember that Paul, at this point, is being persecuted by the very same people who used to hold him up and lift him and put him on a pedestal. That Paul had such a great reputation. He was such a legitimate Jew. He was such a legitimate religious person, that more legitimate than we'll ever imagine. And he's saying, I used to have the respect of everything, of everyone. And then we hear him say, what? Whatever I gained, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Does this mean that Paul found a treasure that was worth giving up everything? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. rubbish here is actually literally dung. I counted them not as nothing. Nothing compared to the greatness of Jesus Christ, of knowing Christ. Now, he didn't say, I've just lost all things and I'm happy about it. No, the trade-off was that he gained Christ. And after he gained Christ, he realized, what in the world was I doing before? This stuff was worthless to me. The reputation, the respect was nothing compared to knowing Christ. I love this passage. If only my heart were truly this all the time. Man. In the parable of Matthew, we read the man sells everything he has so that he can have this kingdom. Now, are we people that are willing to do that same thing? Are we people that are willing to see this and go, God, there's something about Paul. There's something about selling everything. There's something I want bigger than my life. I want my life to count for something greater than me. And then I found my biggest problem is not other people, it's Josh. That's my biggest problem in life. So why would I want my life to be consumed around me? But I want the heart of Paul. I want the heart that he had for Jesus. This idea of just whatever I gained, whatever reputation I had, it's nothing, nothing compared to knowing Christ. Nothing. This is how we are to count it pure joy. Not because of the circumstances are enjoyable, but rather because God's kingdom, his sovereign will, is encompassing our lives when he slams a layoff in our lives, when he slams the death of a family member, when he throws us in our, throws the trial in our way and says, my will, you want my will? Here's my will being done in your life. And what happens when we're suffering in life? Christians, what happens? You see Jesus in a new way, don't you? You see Jesus, you see your need for Jesus even that much more because you're going, God, I did not see this coming. You were supposed to give me prosperity. What happened? I just lost my job. What happened? I'm not succeeding. What happened? I'm failing school. What is going on? And isn't God's job, isn't the Holy Spirit's job to draw us closer to the Lord? And so if we really want that, then why are we complaining when God brings things in our lives that draw us closer to him? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, I really want to keep my job, so, okay, I'm just going to delight myself in you. That's not what it's talking about. What he's talking about is the fact that if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, your heart could care less about this life. These guys who sold everything they had to gain this treasure, God was giving them the desires of their heart. Because they found a treasure that was worth selling all this stuff for. They didn't look at it and say, okay, I'll add Christ, because he says he'll give me anything I want, basically. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to take everything in life I can get. Okay, Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Just help my life, and I have a plan for it, and Jesus, you need to come alongside of it. You said, your word says, I delight myself in you, Jesus. So give me the desires of my heart. But what happens when you truly delight yourself in the Lord? Stuff doesn't matter. Stuff just does not matter. It's stuff. It's rubbish, like Paul said. It just means nothing. Paul delighted himself in the Lord, and for that, he gave up everything just to know that. Just for the greatness of knowing Christ, Paul gave up everything. The point of selling everything in this parable is basically to show where our hearts are at. Luke 12:29, beginning in 29, says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You might say, well, I can't give up everything. I mean, I need to provide for my family, so I can't give up my job. And Lord, you know that. So, you know, I'm just going to keep my job. Whether you want me to do something else or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to keep my job, and this is the way it's going to be. I need things in life, houses, food, cars, family, give it up. It's not my opinion. That's what she says, don't worry about it. When you have found the treasure in Christ, it's worth it. Nothing else matters after you've seen this treasure. And after your heart is willing to have the kingdom above all things, then in Luke 12:32, it says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Once you have submitted yourself and said, God, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Your kingdom come in my life. God, your will be reigning over my life. And whatever that means, God, if you want me to sell everything, then so be it, Lord. I will do it with joy because you alone are worth it. Because nothing in this world is worth losing out on the will that you have for my life. God, if that means taking my family, then so be it. If that means getting rid of my business or my life or whatever else to go literally live in the jungle somewhere and live poor, then God, so be it. Because your kingdom come, your will be done. How was Paul able in Philippians 1:21 to say to live is Christ, to die is gain? How is he able to look at both his future life and present life and not be swayed by either one? He saw the value of God's kingdom reigning on his life then and reigning on his life in the future. That's an amazing place to be at. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find this. Is it really true? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that if I lose my life, that I'll actually find it? Jesus, no. I'll take salvation. I'll take being saved from hell, but God, that's a lot. What does losing my life mean? Does it mean I have to go put myself in the middle of a war and just let him shoot me? No. It means be careless with this life. Hold loosely to this because this is a whisk. It's gone like that. It's nothing. It's eternity that matters the most. Why does Jesus use family as an illustration here? Well, lineage and family was more valued than anything in those days. And Jesus wasn't saying, Josh, I've come to not bring peace, but I want you to start hating your family. I'm going to divide your family up. I'm going to scatter them. You're done. No. It's not what he was saying at all. He was saying, when I come, and the thing you people value most in the culture, talking about Jesus addressing these people, is that family. And I am worth you losing your mother. I am worth you losing your family. I am worth you picking up your cross and following me. That's how much I am worth. Now we need to remember, again, as we read all this stuff tonight, where Jesus came from. Jesus came from living in this treasure. That's what drove Jesus to endure the pain of the cross, to do the pain of a crucifixion, is that he saw the fullness of the kingdom of God and says, I want you there and I will do whatever it takes to give you the opportunity to see what I have seen from the beginning of eternity. And so when Jesus says this, he's not saying it with a prideful heart. He's saying, you guys don't understand, as much as you love your families, as much as it's the most important thing in your life, it's nothing compared to the treasure that I have experienced with my Father. And if you'll just give that up, you'll find your life. We can lose everything with joy if we gain Christ in return. Don't miss the word joy in this verse. In his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. It pleased God to crucify his son on the cross. Did it please God because he's a cruel father? No, it pleased God because the reward and the atonement that took place on the cross was made so that we can have the relationship with God. That's what pleased God. It pleased God not to see his son suffer in our place. But it pleased him for the mere fact that because of that, we now can experience the same thing his son was. The same fullness of this treasure that is a mystery to the world. Stephen believed this as he was being stoned to death. In Acts 7, he says he didn't look down in shame, but up to heaven to see the glory of God and Jesus. Stephen wasn't looking down. Oh, man, that was a mistake. Oh, man, that was a mistake. Oh, okay, wait, guys, I didn't mean what I said. No, he was looking up and saying, whatever, this life is nothing. Because I'm looking up, and I love that it says Jesus was standing there saying, Peter, Stephen, come on, man, come on. Remember, hold fast to that life is nothing. That life is nothing compared to what you're going to see. And I love that God's in his graciousness opened up the heavens for Stephen to see what he was giving up. That life compared to what he was gaining. Our God is so gracious. The one thing I've learned from this passage is that the kingdom of God really is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is honestly the best trade-off you'll ever make in your life. It's worth everything. But is your life following Christ a joyful one? There are other things of great value in this world. Family, I value my family greatly. But not compared to the great pearl. Not compared to this treasure that these guys found. I value friendships greatly, but not compared to the treasure that I have in Christ. My goal of treasuring Christ and his kingdom is to bring as many people as possible into that reality of living. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care if I ever stand on this stage again and talk to you guys. I'll sit down on the floor and talk to you guys just the same. Wherever I go, my sole desire is for people to see these treasures, these glimpses of God's kingdom that he's revealing into my life. And I'm going, God, my eyes were so blinded before. And then God gives you eyes to see people that are blinded and go, they need freedom. They need freedom in their life. If only my life were to be used for something greater than myself, I would die with so much joy. So much joy. Are we willing to sell our desires, our hopes, dreams, ambitions, houses for God's kingdom? Matthew 10:39 again says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. James 4:13-16 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go do this or go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. Oh, I'll make these plans. I'll do this. This is what I want to do. And yet God's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? You say if it's God's will, and that comes with submission. But how many of us are like, Lord, I have these plans. I'll follow you if you're leading me to my plans. That's not what he's saying. Get in line with God's plans. Get in line with his will. And that only comes by surrendering to his kingdom, to God's reigning sovereignty over your life. So many of us want both. We want Jesus, and we want the name Christian, and we want the benefits that comes with having an all-sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God. But when it comes to our life, if he's not in line, there's a fine line there that I need to just be careful of not to cross. Yet Jesus say, no, you pick up your cross and you follow me. Are we just like the rich young ruler who wanted the best of both worlds? Let's be honest with ourselves, though. Oftentimes, that's the case. Would you love Jesus still with an unquenchable zeal if he asked you to give up your life? Or give up your riches? Would you still love Jesus, or would you curse him? Lord, how could you do this in my life? How could you do that? I came to you so that you can give me pleasures in this world, so you can give me peace, and my peace is found in all these things I've built up in this life. So how could you take them away from me? God came to be our peace, not to give us peace and fulfillment in earthly things. We live in such a superficially Christianized society where thousands and thousands of people say they believe in Jesus. Say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. The most common witnessing approach is the command, believe in Jesus and you shall be saved. It's next to meaningless now. People look at that and laugh. Because they go, oh, sure, why not? If I can still do the same thing I'm doing, live my life with Jesus, yeah, why not? I'll be a Christian. Why not? You have drunks or drug addicts on the street that you go talk to, and you say, man, just believe in Jesus and it'll be fine. No, we don't tell them that you have to give up your life. We don't tell them the hard part of following Jesus. We just say, hey, here's a prosperity kind of thing. God will make your life better. No, you know what God might do with that drunk or that drug addict? He might clean them up and then call them to go sacrifice their life somewhere. That's the truth of it. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it no matter what they have to give up. That's what we should be presenting to them. Is giving this up, you don't need the drugs, you don't need the sex, you don't need anything else in your life to fulfill what Jesus is the fulfillment of. That's the gospel. Not Jesus will make your life better, he'll fix your problems. No, sorry. You can ask Stephen. Jesus didn't necessarily fix his problems. Jesus didn't fix David's problems all those years that Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't fix Paul's problems every city he went to. No, what did he do? He gave Paul something worth far greater value than what Paul had on earth. And that's what the gospel is. My responsibility as a preacher or teacher of the gospel of Christ is not to just repeat biblical text, but to speak the truth of those verses in a way that will pierce the conscience. Because I teach, and honestly, I teach in the exact manner that God speaks to me. That I might sound harsh sometimes, and I might sound even angry sometimes, but God knows that he has to be harsh with Josh because Josh is too stubborn to actually listen to him sometimes. So God has to stop me in my tracks and say, Josh, what are you living for? What are you valuing in this life? And I feel like God pierces my conscience until I just submit and say, God, it's you that I need. It really is. If I step out of my circumstances and just accept the reality and the truth of my life, the truth is that you really are all that I desire. You're all that I need. You're all that I have. What I try to do is take a teaching like Matthew 13, 44 through 46 and make it as sharp as I possibly can. In the same way that God spoke to me in it, so that it will pierce through your pride. It'll pierce through my pride. And I can't tell you how many times I step off of teaching, step away from teaching, whether it's with the youth or Thursday nights here, and go, Lord, you just taught me so much, and they think that I already knew it. It happens all the time. That God teaches me so much as I'm doing this, and as I'm reading these things and going, God, why do I do this all the time? Why don't I get it? And my hopes are that the word becomes so sharp in your life that it pierces your heart to the point of revival. And I don't mean us setting a tent up out in the parking lot, yelling and praising Jesus and doing all that stuff. I mean the revival that starts in your heart, in the dead areas of your heart that you refuse to let Jesus into. That's what God's word is for. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's supposed to cut through these things, and it's supposed to divide between bone and marrow and say, this is the truth about you, Josh, that you don't love me enough to give up everything in your life for me. But I can give you that heart to do that. You know that you have the Spirit of God alive in you when your passion is not merely for missions or for charity or serving or family or youth, but rather for the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be known as a passionate teacher. I would hate to get to the end of my life and whoever has given my eulogy say, man, he was a passionate teacher. No, I want people to know me as a passionate follower of Jesus above all else. I want my life to consist and be lived in such a way that people are going, he was so passionate for Jesus. Look at his actions. Look at the steps of faith he took. Forget his teaching. It's God's word anyway. It wasn't his. Look at his life. He believed in something that was worth giving up all of his life for. And he sold himself out for that treasure. That's what I want. I want people to see the reality of Jesus in me. I want to have the reality of Jesus in me. I want it to be active in my life. And when the passion and zeal for Jesus is so captivating that everything I think, do, and say is encompassed and filtered through the very word of God, what a peaceful day I have. Then I know that I have found a treasure that is worth far beyond what anything in this life can offer, including my wife and son, including them, the thing I value most, that there's something still greater than that. I want to be known as a person who is not a passionate family man, but a passionate person for Jesus Christ. And I want the young people in this church to be raised to see that there is a passion. There's something worth giving up the dreams of college education and riches and all the things that most of you older people have realized really aren't that valuable. My heart is not for youth, merely for youth. It's for these young people, it's for everyone to see that God is so worth losing your life for. That no matter how many bottles I've drank out of, or how many women I've been with, or however much money I've made in my past, that I would give all that up again for one day with the Lord. One morning, like this morning, I went and I just spent some time with the Lord and I just reflected, God, this is so fulfilling that I would give all this up again. And I give it up joyfully to experience this just one morning with you. Just one morning. Do you have a passion for the kingdom of God? Do you have a passion for his will? Do you desire God's will to really be a part of your life? No matter what it costs you. Because this is the passion that Jesus was talking about with these guys. You want to know if your passion is for God or not? Here's a test. Have you began to hate the sin you once loved? And to love the righteousness that you once despised. I don't want to see a raise of hands. I'm saying ask yourself that. And truly let God answer that in your life. God, do I hate the sin I once loved? And am I really starting to love the righteousness that I once despised, that I once mocked, that I once turned my back on? Am I starting to be drawn to that through your son? Or do we just kind of push the limits with our lives to see how far we can go before God gets mad? Kind of like we do in the days of our youth when we have a girlfriend. Oh, see how far we can go, you know, still being a Christian and all. That's completely missing the heart of Jesus. Our lives are meant to be lived in a way where we desire to stay as far back from that line as we can because we're starting to love this side of the fence. We don't look at the other side of the fence in the greener pastures and say, ooh, that I remember that. That was good. I'm going to see how close I can get and still be a follower of Jesus. This is awesome. No, because the heart of Jesus is to run from that sin that we love. It's to run from that lifestyle that we love. The passion that we see in the men in this parable tonight is not an emotional experience. It's not a short-term adventure that we go on. Like Paul, Stephen, and every other martyr that's ever lived and died for the sake of knowing Christ, they found the reality of life. They found the reality of life. The very truth, the essence of truth, that beyond all the callousness of our upbringing, beyond all the preconceptions we have of what we think being a Christian is or what we think the good life is, beyond all that is this truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ will really set you free. The truth is that there is something in Christ that is worth giving up anything. It does not matter what it is. Just to be focused on this kingdom. That I will give up my selfishness when I go home and maybe see that dishes aren't done or something like that. And I will give up the pride in my heart to say, honey, why are these not done? Instead, I will give that up and I will say, God, just minister to my wife through me. Let me love my wife today when I walk in the door. Instead of it all about being about me. Give my life up for the sake of loving my wife, of letting you love my wife through me today. That has brought so much peace into our marriage. And she, the same way. It's much harder to live with me than it is to live with her. Trust me on that. I will tell you that. I will be honest. It's hard to live with me. It's hard to live with myself sometimes. All the time, to be honest. Is the treasure you have in your life worth giving everything up? Is the treasure that you have found in Christ really worth giving everything up? Because if it isn't, it can be. It can be. This is the truth of life that God wants us to experience. It's the freedom. It's the freedom of having this desire in me to be settled down and have a house that my wife can paint whatever color she wants to and let our son draw on the walls and do whatever. But it's also the life that says, God, I am so happy and blessed with what you have in our life, because God, I know that your sovereign will, that my heart desires your will to be done in my life, and your will right now is for me to not have a house and not to be settled down. And I find joy in that. And it's freeing. I don't even worry about those things. When God says, don't worry about those things, but seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, I experience the freedom in that because it's freeing. Who cares? It's just a whiz. Life is just a vapor. It's gone anyway. Why am I going to spend my days worrying about that? Or why am I going to spend my days mad at my wife because of something she did? When if I were just humble myself and realize that I'm a bigger jerk than she is, she's just more humble than I am. Then I can go home and create peace. Like I say, God, help me to die to myself. Help me to die to the selfishness that I'm wanting to keep. And help me to sell that, get rid of it for your kingdom's sake. That when I go home and I step through that door, that I'm not angry at my son or irritated with my wife, but I'm just like, God, your kingdom come in my life right before I walk through this door. That your will be done in my life. It is not a matter of having more marriage seminars or addiction groups. Nothing. None of that matters. It is about Jesus. And woe to preachers and teachers who teach things other than Jesus, who preach more against sin than they do for Jesus. Oh, man. About Jesus. Jesus, if we really believe that maybe we have addictions or maybe we have these things in our life that we can't just seem to get over. It's not about learning, okay, well, I have an addiction. Okay, cool. I'm going to try to get over it. It's not a 10-step program. It's a 1-step program. You make up in your mind that there is something to this word and that when Jesus says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, that you believe that. You say, God, I don't want to rely on man to do this in my life. Your word says through you, I can do all things. So God, please do this in my life. Do this so that you can be glorified in my life. I want to sell my addictions. I want to sell my anger. I want to sell the lies I decide to believe about myself. I've met so many people who are just unwilling to accept the solid truth about their lives. They're completely unwilling. They will believe the great truth that Jesus is a great Savior and he came and died and blessed be God's name. Blessed be his name. I love that truth. But don't you tell me something bad about myself because I don't want to believe that. I refuse. Don't even talk into my life. Don't tell me anything because I do not want to hear the truth about myself. And it keeps us captive. It's saying, well, I'll sell everything. I'll sell hell. I'll get rid of that to gain Christ, but I'm not going to sell my reputation because my reputation is far too important for me. God's whole point in sending Christ was that Christ could be the expositor of God. That Christ can come down and bridge the gap between our human minds and God and say, this is the heart of my Father. And this is the truth about yourself. Now, we have a church softball league here. And I think the last couple games, the championship games, are this Saturday. We're going to be starting more in the fall. But there's truths that we have to face about that, that I have to face. One, I have absolutely no depth perception. So when I'm standing in the outfield and I see the balls come, I'm like, I don't know if I'm supposed to move forward or move back. I have no clue. Now, I would love to be like the rest of our guys on our team and just crack them out of the park every bat. Or catch every one like Taylor McMahon can. It's just crazy. It's like a guy has go-go gadget arms. It's weird. But the truth of the matter is that God has not gifted me for softball. Now, do I like that? No. I would love to be out there being the superstar of the game. But the truth of the matter is I am not a great softball player. Do I like that? No. I would love to be. But that's the truth. Now, if God gives me a passion and a desire and the calling, that's always important to be gifted, then I'll do it. But he hasn't. And so even to accept that truth, it's like, Lord, it's okay. You haven't gifted me in it. It's great. It's still fun to be out there and be the worst person on the team. It saves somebody else from having to be the worst person. And it's awesome. I have so much fun still being out there with those guys. I love it. It's fun. But the truth, that's truth. And I'm learning, and God is addressing in my life, Josh, are you going to accept truth or not? Accept all truth. And the truth of God is that his will is worth giving everything up. Now, I have that free choice whether to live by that or to reject it. That's the truth of God. That's truth. That God has given me the free will to say, Josh, I have something far greater than you'll ever experience on this earth. And will you give up your life and accept that truth for my sake? Or will you continue to live the lie that there's something valuable in you? It's just something we all have to come to. Is a treasure you found worth giving up everything for? Because if it isn't, I'm sorry to say you found the wrong treasure. And Christ could change that. There are more times than I care to admit that I sit there and I pray and I feel almost ashamed praying, but I pray, God, I feel like I should love your word so much more. I feel like I should love you more, God. That this morning I woke up and I just have no desire to sell what I have today. I have no desire to walk with you today. But God, give me the heart. Give me the heart of your son. And every time, every single time, God is faithful to do that. But it takes that admission. It takes that recognizing that the truth about myself is not that I'm a great Christian and that because I'm a pastor, I need to make sure everyone thinks I'm a great Christian. No, the truth of the matter is that I am fallen. And there are days that I get up and I want nothing to do with Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. But the quicker I can come to that truth, the quicker God can say, Josh, I know you don't. It's okay. I know you don't. Seek me and I'll give you the passion for my son. I'll give you the passion for his word. I'll give you a passion that you can't gain from anything in this world. And that passion will cause you to want to give up all your selfish desires, all your ambitions, everything for knowing me and having my will be done in your life today. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing we have to die to ourselves. And the question is, are we going to be people that are willing to do that? Are we going to be Christians that are willing to do that? It's up to you and the Lord to decide that. I wish I can convince you just by my words, but I can only hope that the Spirit has spoken into your life and helped you guys see that there is something so much greater than our own lives. There's so much greater things than just ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, this world is so tempting, God. Lord, it seems like it's a constant battle to admit, Lord, that there are things about us, God, that are so shameful. Lord, the fact that your son saw a treasure, God, that was so valuable to him, Lord, that he did give up his life so that we can see that treasure as well, so we could experience the treasure. Lord, I pray, God, that each day we wake up, Lord, we would die to our selfish ambitions. We would accept the truth, Lord, about ourselves, God, and the truth about you. And the truth that, Lord, there is something to be found in the giving up of ourselves. In holding to this life so loosely, Lord, that no matter what we're doing, God, we are doing it joyfully. Lord, that if we're going through trials, God, if we're going through hard times in life, Lord, if we're going through identity crises, Lord, that God, we know, Father, that underneath it all, under all the junk that we put on our lives, Lord, there is a truth. And that truth is that you, Jesus, you are worth giving up everything. So, Lord, I just pray, God, that as we close in just singing our hearts out to you, God, that, Father, you would be stirring in our lives, Lord, to live for something greater than ourselves. To live for a treasure, God, that, Father, we just seek after with all of our hearts, God. Lord, that your Spirit would give us this desire, Lord, this passion, God. Every day, Lord, every day we awake, God, to be a people that are known not for being passionate about the Christian culture, or not being passionate about missions or youth or anything, God, but passionate about you. Lord, that we would be a people, God, that the world could look at and say, man, those guys are freaks, but they love Jesus. Look at them walking by faith, God. Look at that stuff. God, I hope, Father, that we will be a people, Lord, that will allow you to be so bright in us, God, that the world will be shamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So, Lord, give us this passion tonight, God, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the rest of our lives, Lord, so that, God, our lives could reflect your heart, Lord, so that when your kingdom does come, God, people in earth, Lord, will see the sovereignty of your love, Lord, the sovereignty of your grace, the sovereignty of your truth, Lord. Increase your kingdom through us, Lord. We ask, God, in your Son's name, amen.